Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
So we are going through Romans here, 2024, and I am going to start in Romans chapter 4 this weekend. We're in a series called Essential Questions. And this week, the essential question we're asking out of Romans 4 is, does God accept me? I want you to think for a moment about how essential that is. I mean, if you really believe that the God who created you accepted you, what kind of impact would that have on your life? Because what I can tell you is that all of us have this deep longing for acceptance, and all of us have some pains that come with rejection in our lives. I remember the second sermon that I preached. It was in front of about 30 people at a small Missouri church, older crowd. They would mess with their hearing aids before I'd preach, and I never knew if they were turning them up or turning them down, but I could hear the squeaky noise. After I got done preaching, I went to the front door and I greeted people as they left, and most people thought of something kind to say, and I appreciate that in hindsight that they were encouraging, but there was this one lady. As she walked out, she said to me, You know when you preach, your head looks like a sprinkler. And then she just walked off. And I think about her every day. Like, what's that even mean? Like, is it like I don't, what, just, but I feel it sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm like, did I just do it? I think I just did. I'm well into my 40s and I still have that come to mind. Sometimes I'll see a couple of you talking while I'm preaching, and here's what I think. They're telling each other, I'm a sprinkler head. Like that's what I think you're thinking. It's interesting how some of that stuff just stays with us. And that's kind of a fun, lighthearted story, but it just proves the point that as much as we don't want to care, we care. And as much as we'd like to think certain rejection and abandonment was a long time ago, it can affect who we are today. Let me just read a few words and you see what comes to your mind. Abandoned, betrayed, uninvited, fired, excluded, abused, neglected, ghosted, replaced, overlooked, forgotten. I just know a few feelings that are worse than that feeling of rejection, of longing to be accepted. When my middle daughter was in just starting kindergarten, she came home from school, and at night I was putting her to bed, saying prayers with her, and before she went to bed, she said, Dad, would you pray that tomorrow at school I wouldn't feel sick to my stomach? And I said, did you not feel good today at school? What happened? And she told me about what happened on the playground at recess that day. There were a couple of girls playing, and she went over to them and said, can I play with you? And one of the girls said, yeah, you can play with us, just wait right here. And the two of them ran off, and she waited where they said to wait, and waited and waited, and eventually realized they weren't coming back, and she saw them playing somewhere else on the playground, and she just said, Dad, when I was waiting there, I started to feel really sick to my stomach, so would you pray that I wouldn't feel sick to my stomach tomorrow at school? And I said, oh, I'd love to pray for you. Dear God, you know those two girls. You know their names. You know where they live. Right? Like, that's what I wanted to pray, because I want to protect her. I want to protect her from those feelings of rejection. And yet what you and I know, that in this world, there's no escaping that. And all of us can understand what she felt on the playground that day. There are different ways that we try to deal with it. I was speaking at a student conference, and a teenage girl came up to me afterwards, and she pulled up her sleeve, and I could see the scars on her forearm, scars on top of scars where she'd cut herself. And I asked very gently, I just said, hey, tell me what's going through your mind when you're doing that. And she said, I see my dad walking out. I hear my mom telling me I'm worthless. I hear myself saying you're disgusting. And somehow the physical pain and needs to match the emotional pain of that rejection. Some of you have worked really hard In other words, what has driven you in your life is the rejection or lack of acceptance that you felt, and you decided, I'm gonna prove them wrong, I'm gonna prove them all wrong, and you've been successful in some ways, but it's never been enough. And even now, you're still chasing it, and it never will be enough. Or maybe you jump from relationship to relationship. You never let anybody get too close because you don't want to be hurt again the way you were hurt. And so you self-sabotage, you keep your distance, walls get built up around you, nobody really knows you. People who love you and want to express love to you, you can't receive it from them because of your rejection, so you're rejecting them and they feel rejected, so they reject, and it's this rejection cycle that we can sometimes find ourselves living in, and we long to be accepted. It's interesting that my daughter, when she was explaining to me what she felt on the playground, used physical language to describe the emotional pain of rejection. She said, my stomach hurts. There's a neuroscientist named Matthew Lieberman who's done some studies that draw a line between our emotional pain and physical response in our bodies. One of the things that he points out is that you could put brain scans next to each other, and one brain scan could be what happens in your brain when you experience rejection, emotional pain, and the other brain scan can be what happens when you experience physical pain. And if you put those scans next to each other, you can't tell which scan is for a broken heart and which scan is for a broken leg because it shows up in your brain the same way. And he explains, argues, pain is the same. A friend betrays your confidence and it feels like getting stabbed in the back. A parent tells you your disappointment and it feels like getting punched in the gut. Your spouse abandons you and it feels like a broken heart. And it's a pain that all of us experience in this world to one degree or another, at one time or another. And it can really direct us, have a much bigger impact on our lives than we sometimes realize. And so here's the essential question though, does God accept me? Because if God accepts me, then it changes how I process the pain of rejection from other people. Like this week, I studied, kind of went down some self-help rabbit trails of learning how to deal with rejection, and there was some really helpful information, articles I read about setting boundaries and positive self-talk and dealing with suppressed emotions and things I'm sure are important and helpful. But what I would just tell you is that nothing is more healing and freeing than being right with God and knowing that God accepts you. When you know that God accepts you, it changes how you process rejection in this world from other people. And some of you are here and you feel alone, you feel rejected, you feel like you've never been enough and you never will be. Some of you are walking in here and you're carrying shame and guilt, and you know you're never gonna be able to do enough to somehow be accepted because of things that you've done in the past. And God wants you to know that his acceptance is available to you today. And I would just say that acceptance from God heals 1,000 wounds of rejection from others. So how do we receive this acceptance from God? Romans 4 is gonna talk to us about that. I just think it can make all the difference. Look, if God accepts me, then I'm not haunted by my past because he knows everything there is to know about me. And if God accepts me, then I can stop comparing myself to other people as a way to feel better and more acceptable somehow. I can be free from the comparison game. If God accepts me, then the pressure's off and I don't have to spend my life trying to prove myself. If God accepts me, I don't have to chase success and accomplishments, always wondering, am I enough? If God accepts me, then I don't have to keep people at a distance because I'm afraid of being hurt. If God accepts me, then shame doesn't have to define me. If God accepts me, then I don't have to pretend or perform in hopes of other people liking me. If God accepts me, then I'm free to accept others, which is a beautiful thing. That instead of blaming others, instead of feeling bitterness, I can accept it. I can accept some people because God has accepted me. Paul underlines this, Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ Jesus accepted you in order to bring praise to God. He wants this for that church and for this church, that when we recognize how we have been accepted, here's what changes, how we accept ourselves and how we accept the people around us. When we know we're right with God, when we know we've been accepted by him, it changes how we accept ourselves and accept others. And this was needed in that early church of Rome because there were two groups of people, and they both were wrong about some things when it came to acceptance from God. The Jews, they thought that the best way to be accepted by God was to earn it, to work on that religious resume, to check the boxes, outward righteousness and acts of obedience, right family and heritage, right rituals and rule keeping. I'm good with God. And Paul's like, nope, that's not how it works. You can't make yourself right with God. God doesn't accept you based upon your resume. The Gentiles, on the other hand, struggled with acceptance from God because they came from a very hedonistic, secular background, and they didn't come from the right kinds of families, and they didn't grow up having this kind of faith, and they were always feeling less than when they were worshiping with the Jews, and they struggled with shame and guilt, and can God really forgive me, and maybe I'll never be accepted or acceptable to him. And so Paul's going to talk to us about how this acceptance takes place. And the word, the theological word for us here in Romans is justification. It's being made right with God. We'll talk more about this as we study Romans, that God is just and the justifier. He's the one who makes us right. And so we talked about this a little bit last week in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, 22. But now God has shown us a way to be accepted by him, to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right, we're accepted by God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. There it is. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Like, you might be a Jew, or you might be a Gentile. You might have grown up in the church and rarely missed a Sunday. This might be your first weekend in church ever. It works the same for both of us. We are made right with God, not because of what we've done or haven't done, but because of our faith in Jesus. And this, for some of you, especially if you grew up in certain religious circles, feels heretical. You're like, wait, what? I thought it was all about being good boys and good girls and well-behaved and keeping the rules, and that's how we got right with God. Nope, that's not it. It's having faith in God. It's having faith, not just believing that God is real, believing in God, but believing what God has said. And he's going to use Abraham in Romans 4 as an example. So Abraham was the original Jew. If there was ever someone who could have been made right or accepted by God because of their obedience and because of their works, it would have been Abraham. The Jews would have said, yeah, God accepted him because he did these things. And Paul's going to make the case that that's not why God accepted Abraham. So chapter 4, verse 1, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. And what did he discover about being accepted by God, about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, well, he would have had something to boast about. He could have said, well, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Here's what I did. Here's what you need to do to be accepted by God. But that's not God's way, Paul says. And so Paul points to this hero of the faith, Abraham, to make the point that God doesn't accept me based on my good deeds. That's not what makes me acceptable to God, that you are not made right with God by earning your way into his favor. You don't get right with God by obeying certain commands, following certain rules. That's not what makes us right. And that's really hard for us to wrap our minds around, especially in our relationship economy, because for most of us, what we think of when we think of being accepted by someone is conditional. Like, I'll accept you if you do this and you don't do this. I'll accept you because you've done this and you haven't done this. And if you start doing this, I won't accept you anymore, but if you stop doing this, then I'll accept you. It's based on our achievements and our accomplishments. And so, for a lot of us, this is how we come to faith. That's why that's why some of you are here, because you think this is how it works. Like, you're here because you think by checking this I came to church box that God likes you. And Paul's like, no, that's not how it works. When I was in high school, I had a guidance counselor who was constantly challenging us, hey, do this for college acceptance, right? Like, join the math league, college acceptance. Being on the student government for college acceptance. I remember one year we were having this opportunity to go serve the homeless over Thanksgiving break, and he was trying to get us to sign up to serve the homeless over Thanksgiving break, but it wasn't because people were hungry. He's like, this will look good on your college acceptance, right? Like, that was the lens through which we were doing all these right things. But it wasn't because we wanted to learn more about math or be a leader in our school through student government or feed hungry people because they were hungry. It was all about doing enough to somehow get accepted. And I think for some of us, this has been the approach we've taken to our faith. And Paul's like, no, that's not how it works. If it worked that way, then yes, some of you would have room to be proud, but it doesn't work that way. So there's no room for pride, not in this space. There's no room for self-righteousness. It doesn't really matter how impressive your resume is. Like, that's not what makes you right with God. Verse 3, Paul explains why God accepted Abraham. For the scriptures tell us that Abraham, and he's quoting here from Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Abraham believed and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So this is a quote from Genesis 15 where Abraham at this time is 85 years old. And God comes to him and says, Abraham, I'm gonna make you a father of a great nation. And he pulls Abraham outside underneath the night sky and says, look up into the sky and see the stars. And God says to Abraham, your descendants will be more than the stars in the sky. Abraham's 85, he has no children. And God comes and says, guess what I've got for you? You're gonna be a father of a great nation. And how does Abraham respond? Abraham says, amen. It says Abraham believed God, and the word for believe here is to say amen, to say yes, that is true and I believe it. There is a principle in studying scripture called the principle of first mention. It's paying attention to the first time a word is used and allowing the context of that first usage to define that word, to give it fuller meaning. The word believe is used for the first time in Genesis 15 where it says Abraham believed God. And belief here is to say amen, to say, yes, God, I believe what you have said. Now listen, there's a distinction. It's not just believing in God. Abraham is not credited righteousness because he believed God was real. Even the demons believe that. He believed God. Didn't just believe in God, he believed what God said. He said, yes, that is true. He doesn't say to God, here's why it won't work, and here's biologically why this is gonna be a problem. He doesn't immediately object or question it. He just says, amen, amen. And God credited that to him as righteousness. That's what made him right with God was his faith. So the second thing that Abraham teaches us about being accepted by God is God doesn't accept me based on my best effort. I think some of us slide into this category when we've tried, but we know we're not quite getting it done. Our resume isn't super impressive, but we think if God looks at my life and he knows I really tried hard, maybe that'll be enough to make me accepted by him. And so people live their lives, religious lives, full of pressure and fear. Is it enough? Have I done enough? Have I worked hard enough? And for Abraham, it wasn't his hard work, it wasn't his best efforts that made him right with God. His best efforts would not do much to fulfill God's promise of starting this nation through him. Like he couldn't make that happen out of his own physical determination. He was dependent on God's supernatural intervention. It was his faith in what God would do, not in his own abilities or what he could do. In verse 4 and 5, he gives another illustration of how this works. Paul does. He says, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. When I was in high school for a little while, I had a job as a landscaper, helping on a landscaping crew. And we worked out in the hot sun over the summer, 8 hours a day, $4.25 an hour, got paid at the end of the week. If I would have gotten paid at the end of the week and the boss would have said, hey, I got a gift for you, here's your paycheck, I would have said, I got a gift for you. Like that is not a gift. I earned that. Like if he would have put it in an envelope that said you are special and treated it like it was a present, we would have had a problem because that was not something that he was giving me. That was something that I deserved. It was something that I earned. It was something that I've worked for. And Paul says, look, faith or God's promise doesn't work this way, where you earn it, deserve it, and God's gonna pay you his promise and his blessing because you've done enough. But rather, it's a gift from him. It's a gift to all who believe. And so that means our only right response is to be humble and to be grateful because God did for us what we couldn't do on our own. And the pressure's off. Like, your response to his gifts is gratitude and praise and worship. And you align your life with him because of his kindness, not because you're trying to earn it or deserve it. You can't do that. Verse 6, Paul gives another example. So he's talked about Abraham, and now he's going to talk about David. Verse 6, David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. David is saying to people, hey, you can have joy because God is going to give you acceptance even though you haven't earned it, even though you don't deserve it. And then Paul quotes from Psalm 32. This is a psalm that David wrote after his confession of an affair with Bathsheba and then having Bathsheba's husband Uriah murdered. He confessed that sin, repented of that sin. And now he says in verse 7, oh, this is David, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. David says, I know I can never make things right with God, not after what I did, but he's forgiven me. David's faith wasn't in himself, it was in what God had done for him. And David says, there's just this incredible joy when you recognize your acceptance from God is not determined or based upon what you've done or you haven't done. My hope that this can be great news for some of you who've walked in here today, just carrying the weight of something you've done that's made you think you'll never be enough and that God could never accept you. David says, you should have incredible joy and happiness in your life because that doesn't define you. Abraham would say, his life would say, you are not defined by your greatest success. David's life would say, you're not defined or accepted by your greatest, based on your greatest failure. You are accepted and defined based on what God has said and your faith in him. Paul goes back to Abraham after talking about David to show us that God doesn't accept me based on my outward accomplishments. And he's gonna talk about circumcision again. So I don't know, Paul keeps talking about circumcision and he always does it in my sermons. You know, not sure why that is, but as a reminder, circumcision was a sign of the covenant God made with the Jews through Abraham. But the Jews were saying, look, this is one of those things that makes us acceptable to God. And they were saying to the Gentiles, if you wanna be accepted by God, you gotta do this too. And so Paul's making the case that this isn't the basis upon which they've been accepted. Abraham wasn't accepted because he was circumcised. He was accepted because of his faith. Verse 11, circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. Okay, here's why this matters. Genesis chapter 15, Abraham's 85 years old when God comes to him and says, I'm gonna do this through you. And Abraham says, amen. That's when God accepts him. Genesis 17, Abraham is circumcised, but by this time he's 99 years old. So Genesis 15 to Genesis 17 is a span of 14 years. The question is, when was he accepted by God? Was it in Genesis 15 or was it in Genesis 17? And Paul says, no, it was Genesis 15. It's when he believed God that he was accepted by God. And so the circumcision was evidence that his faith was in God, but the circumcision wasn't what made him right with God. Here's how that helps us. Here's why this matters. As the Bible gives us a lot of ways that we can express our faith, how we should live as evidence to the fact that we believe. What we have to be careful with is not saying that these things that give evidence to our faith are what makes us right with God. Instead, these are things that show we believe God and we have faith in him. So James talks about it this way. He says, faith without works is dead. When you have works, when you have a life aligned with what God has said, it gives life to your faith. If you say you believe something, but it doesn't show up anywhere in your life, then that's evidence that you don't really believe. So those things don't make us right with God. They're evidence that we've been made right with God. Think of it like this. If a woman came and said to me, hey, I've been dating this guy for 6 or 8 years, and he says he loves me, and he says he believes in us, but he won't get married, he won't make a commitment, then I would say, hey, look, I appreciate what he says, but you need to see some evidence so that you know what he says is real. When he exchanges vows with you, that vow gives life to what he says he believes. If he says he believes this, but he refuses to make a commitment, then I'm not sure that belief is alive. If he says that he loves you, that he believes in you, but won't exchange rings, well, I mean, what's that really say? Like, exchanging rings gives life to what he says he believes. And so the Bible has all these ways that we can give life to our faith. When we confess with our mouths, we're doing that. We're saying it with our mouths what we believe is true in our heart. We're giving evidence that what we say we believe is real. When someone's baptized, they are expressing their faith in Jesus. Baptism doesn't save anyone. Jesus saves us. But when someone's baptized, they are giving evidence to what they say they believe. And if someone says, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to get baptized. Like, well, that says something about your belief, that you believe in him, but you won't obey him, right? Or when we worship together, like we are declaring not just that we believe God or believe in God, but that we believe God. We're declaring this is true. When we give, our generosity is an expression of what we believe. We don't give as a way to be made right with God. We don't give as a way to save ourselves, as if giving a certain amount is what's gonna get us into heaven. That's not how it works. But the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if our heart is with God, then maybe the clearest indication of whether or not that belief is true is what we do with our money. It's how we give. And so there are these expressions that give evidence and give life to our faith, but they're not what saves us. Paul says, don't get those things confused. So Romans 4 is all about Abraham's faith and God's promise. And one of the things I love about this section is the word promise, as it shows up here from God, is the Greek word here. There are two Greek words that could be used for promise. One of them would be a conditional promise, where God would say to us, if you do this, I'll do this. As long as this is true of you, then this will be true of me. But there's another Greek word for promise that is unconditional. It's a no matter what promise, and that's the word that's used here in Romans 4 to describe God's promise to you and me. It's unconditional. It's a no matter what promise. It's not based on your performance or hitting a certain quota or reaching certain goals. For those who have put their faith in Jesus, here's God's unconditional promise to you. You are accepted by him. And so one of the most important things that we do is we declare what we believe. Like this is how we are accepted by God, is we say with our mouths, we say with our hearts, this is what I believe. And so when I ask you to do this, when we talk about, we're not saying, do you believe in God? Do you believe that he's real? Even the demons believe that. That's not what we're asking. We're saying, do you believe what God has said about you? That you are a sinner, that he loves you, and that Jesus was sent to earth to die for your sins so that you can be forgiven. Do you believe that? And based on your belief in what God has said, that's how you're accepted. And so what I wanna do is I just want us to end with declaring what we believe. When Abraham heard God's promise, he said, amen, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So I want us to have an opportunity here to say amen to some of what God has said and have that credited to us as righteousness. So I'm just gonna read through some promises in Romans and just wanna give you a chance to say amen. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I believe it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Romans 3:23, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. If you believe it,
amen.
Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Romans 8:1, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say it like you mean it.
Amen.
Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
I got one more for you, if you're ready. Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Amen. 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 And it is credited to you, to me, as righteousness, not because of what we've done, but because we believe what God has said. So here's our prayer. God, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yeah.
God, I believe, it's not a lot, but it's a mustard seed, and I know what you can do with a mustard seed, so help my unbelief. My prayer is that when you come in here and you leave, that you would walk out believing more than you did when you walked in. That our confidence, our faith in Jesus would have grown because of our time together as we study God's word. One of the things we do every week, and we want to take a few minutes to do now, is just take communion together. So when you walked in, you were given a packet there with bread and juice that represents the body and the blood of Jesus. And what we want to celebrate here as we take communion is the price that was paid so God could accept us. That Jesus was rejected so we could be accepted. That he died in our place. The punishment that we deserved was put upon him. This is what it means when it talks about God, Romans talks about God being both just and the justifier. God is perfect, he's holy, but he's able to justify us because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why we're accepted. So in the next few minutes, as we take communion, let's just thank God for the acceptance that we have received by believing Jesus. And if you've not put your trust in Jesus, if you've not said, I'm putting my faith in him, we want to give you an opportunity to take that step today. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you about that over here in the next step room. I know there's some of you who've put this off because you think I've got to earn that. I need to deserve it. I got to get some things made right in my life to be made right with God. And that's not how this works. You do not justify yourself or make yourself right with God. You put your belief and your faith in Jesus, and then he helps you align your life with what God would want. So we'd love to have a chance to talk to you about that as we worship and as we take communion. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for the grace that you have showing us through your son, Jesus. I thank you that we have been accepted by you, that we don't have to leave here feeling the pain of rejection, that we can have this confidence that comes from knowing that we have been made right through Christ. So as we worship God, I pray that our hearts, as David talked about, would be full of joy and happiness because you have forgiven us of our sins. You have made us right, Jesus. And there's nothing we could have done to earn it or deserve it. It's out of your love, God, that you sent your son here. And so we love you. We believe you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.